James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. When you look at verse number 7 there, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That first part of the verse there, that first sentence, is my text verse. The word submit, it's very important that you understand what that means. It means to place oneself under the control of a person in authority or in power. It also means, another way of saying it, is to become subject. The word submit means surrender oneself or yield to a person or his rule. Now, when you read the verse, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, it's one way of saying surrender. It's one way of saying yield yourself to God. And God says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. When we get saved, the Word of God, His Holy Spirit, and our conscience tell us that we ought to submit to God. Romans 12 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, present your body. That means yield, surrender your body. Present like you would present a gift to somebody that you're giving it to. Take yourself, your body, and present it to the Lord, because that's our reasonable service. There's only one reason we don't submit to God. And both reasons are listed in Romans 12 and James chapter 4. Romans 12:3 says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," just listen, "to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." What's that? That's pride.
That's right.
There's only one reason we don't submit to God. In both passages where we're told to submit or yield or surrender to the Lord, we're told the reason we don't is pride. I think of myself more than I should. I think I'm all that and a bag of chips. Okay? When you can take what I'm worth, and you probably couldn't even buy a cheap cup of coffee with it. That's a joke, okay? I'm telling you, pride. Now you're in James, look at verse number 6. God mentions the problem here. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." God resists proud people. Any form of pride. Pride is the one thing that pushes God away from me in my life when I think I can do it. Because after all, I got it under control, and I'm a control freak, and I can micromanage everything, and I got to have my hand. And God says, I can bring you to a point in your life, and God does, every one of us, where you can't control everything in your life. And God says, you have to control everything? God says, I'll show you, you need me. All of us need God. And we can't do, you can't control the lives of your kids. You can train them right, you can discipline, you can stay, you can parent them, you can love them, you can pray for them, but there's choices they're going to make that you have no choice over. Period. And you have to give the parenting to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I'll do my best. Now please, Father, do what only you can do. James, are you there in chapter 4, verse 6? Look down at verse 10. He says it again, right in our verses right in between those. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now listen to me. It shouldn't be hard, if we take our text verse, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." It shouldn't be hard to submit to one who is perfect, holy, and so infinitely good that he would never be unkind. It shouldn't be hard to do that. Our God cannot do anything that is not perfectly just, and his will is always love. The only reason the creature is not submissive to the Creator is pride. If you think about it, though, just for a second, I just want to hit a reset button this morning. You owe your existence to God. You would never have been if it wasn't for God. If it wasn't for the Lord's continuous good pleasure, you would cease to be.
Amen.
Second Chronicles 30, verse... Just a second. Just before I do that, if our God were to be was hateful, or if He was tyrannical, it might be courageous to try to resist Him. But because He is a Father, it is ungrateful to rebel against Him. It's ungrateful. Since the Lord would never do anything to harm you, if you resist Him, it's like fighting against your own advantage or fighting so that you can be hurt. Because we know God can't be hurt. 2 Chronicles 30 verse 8 says this, "Be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into His sanctuary, which He hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you." That's 2 Chronicles 30 verse 8. Our text this morning says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Thought: angels submit to God. History shows us that the best of men submit to God. History shows us that. Only evil people fight God and resist Him. That history shows that. And I didn't want to take time to go through that this morning. Submitting to God never brings dishonor, any regret, or sorrow. Because all of God's creation submits to His laws. The sun, the moon, the stars, when you yield, when you submit to God, you're in harmony with God's creation. You're in harmony with God's universe. Submitting to the Lord or yielding to His authority and control is something we're supposed to do whether we want to or not. And most of the time we don't want to. Because we have what? A sin nature. My evil and my temptation is, the temptation is, God, I can handle it. I got it. And God says, do you really want me to bring you to more places to where you don't have it? And you don't have, and you can't control what you think you can? Your health can go that fast. And I've seen men working good, hard jobs, fantastic work ethics, all of a sudden on their back, and they can't explain it. And listen, when He maketh me to lie down in shady green pastures. When God, I love the old statement, when I had pneumonia, only time I've ever had it in my life, I've had a lot of bronchitis with a welding, but when I had pneumonia, my best friend looked at me and said, well, he came to pray with me. He had a great bedside manner, okay? He said, well... He said, since you're looking up all day, man, I was sitting there, fever, shaking. My wife had this brilliant idea, put ice packs, you know, in armpits. And it was a torture session. It was awful. Anyway, and it didn't work either, too, by the way. I'll tell any doctor that. Well, put ice pack. I'm telling you, it hurts and it doesn't work. But anyways, my wife, we're newlyweds, and she's, here, honey, do this. My buddy, he looks at me, he said, well, since you're looking up, he said, you've been in bed all week. He said, guess you got nothing to do but pray, right? Thanks. I appreciate that. God has ways of making us slow down, stop, and realizing He's in control. Submitting to the Lord or yielding to His authority and control is something we're supposed to do whether we want to or not. To stand against the Lord and oppose Him is so stupid it makes God laugh. Take your Bible and go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, right in the middle of your Bible. To fight against God. Imagine. Because God says He resists the proud, and whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And here God says, if I'm not submitting, then I'm rebelling. Can you imagine somebody saying to God Almighty, putting on the glove, come on, Lord, me and you. We're going to go off. You ain't going anywhere. You're not going any rounds. Boink. You know what? But the foolishness of saying, come on, God. You and me. I can take it. See, you know the type of laughter you're laughing right now isn't because it's funny, because it's stupid. Right? And the three times God laughs in your Bible, God laughs three times. We're going to look at one of them. Each time God laughs in the Bible, it's because somebody does something that's so stupid. You can't help but laugh. Wow, what a retard. You know, watch this. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Watch, look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God laughs again in Psalm 37 and Psalm 59. Three times in the book of Psalms, God laughs. And every time the heathen have set themselves. Okay, and this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon, when the Muslim armies gather themselves, the Antichrist, and say, he's going to be coming out of the clouds on a white horse right up there. He's going to have a whole uncountable number with him. And when he starts coming, I want you to fire those missiles and atom bombs at him. And God says, they really think they're going to win. I know God has a sense of humor because he made my face. Okay, right, okay. But when God I know God has a sense of humor. But when God laughs in the Bible, it's because a fool does something so stupid against God. And what could be dumber than me thinking I could beat God? Here's something stupid. Maybe, how about this? Me thinking I could do something that he doesn't see. How about doing something where I could get away with it and he won't judge me for it? That's foolishness. And God says, you're so foolish. And he laughs. And he laughs. I don't know why someone who won't submit to God, I don't know why they would stop there. If you're going to fight God and if you're going to resist God, why not try to hold back the tide of the ocean? Why not try to make the earth or the orbit around the sun in a different direction? Make it do something just as impossible. Why stop at fighting God? 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Our eternal God is irresistible. And every rebellion against Him always ends in total defeat and destruction and death. Listen to this. Isaiah 27 says, who would set the briars and the thorns against me in battle? This is God talking. I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He said, who's going to fight against me and win? He said, and God's saying in Isaiah 27, there's a lot better way to live. Why don't you make peace with me and let me help you in your life instead of fighting against me all the time? I want to help you. And you don't win when you push. You win when you yield. You win when you give in. You win when you surrender. God will overthrow his adversaries. In his infinite patience, praise God, he permits the rebel to continue for a while, but the fool is allowed to gather his own rope, and the fool eventually hangs himself. Let me tell you how it's all going to end. As a matter of fact, we're going to go back to James here. Go to Philippians chapter 2. You ought to see how it all is going to end. You ought to have this marked in your Bible and you ought to think about it. But in the end, this is how it ends. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse number 10. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 10. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful thing to think about. Beautiful scripture to meditate on. Watch this. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's how it all ends. You're either going to bow now, or you're going to bow later, but you're going to bow. That's how it all ends. every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And I, you know what I'm dying to see? I'm dying to see Satan do it. God's going to say, He's going to announce Jesus Christ is Lord, and we're all of heaven, everything under the earth, on the earth, everything's going to bow, and everything in unison is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, even Satan himself. And can you imagine him gritting his teeth? Jesus Christ is Lord. And when he does that, I'm going to scream, make him do it again! I want to see it again in slow motion where we all get to come up and put our foot over his neck. I just think that's awesome. I don't meditate. Every tongue shall confess and every knee is going to bow. That's how it all ends. When anyone... Okay, now listen. We'll go back to James here. Probably that'd be the best place for you to go. When anyone fights and strives with God, God says if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. God says when you fight against God, your opinion of God is this: He's going to get me sometime. Your conscience bears that. You can't sneak around on God. You can't fight God and not have a fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation. I don't want payday to come. I'm doing this now, but I don't want to reap what I sow on this one. That's how God made us. You can't fight against God and have a good outlook or view of God. In James 4, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because God resists the proud, in verse 6, is why we're supposed to submit to Him. Listen closely. God draws us to submit to Him with His mercy, because He says He gives grace, right? But God drives us to submit to Him with His wrath. Because what happens in our pride? God said, I resist you. I push against you. I distance my... Praise God, you can't lose your salvation, but God says, I push against you when you're proud. You can handle it? Then I don't want any part of it. Then do it yourself. Since you got your act together. Since you think you got it all under control, then do it yourself. There is a secular saying that illustrates God's procedures. In the days of the Roman Empire, their motto was, listen, spare the vanquished, but war continually against the proud. That's what the Romans would say. Fight them until they quit fighting. Did you know God does the same thing? God's sword is turned against the proud and the stubborn, but the moment God sees any sign of submission, His pity comes to the front and His abounding mercy. In His mercy, He forgives the sin through the merits of His Son. If resisting calls forth God's wrath, but true submission gets you God's grace, then why would anybody continue to fight God? Why would anybody go into that arena? I can either have God's wrath and God's distance and God's displeasure and judgment, or I could submit and get God's grace and His presence and His help and His strength. What? Only insanity goes into this arena. Only insanity. If resisting call, okay, this message this morning is to a child of God that's saved, and this message is also to the person who's not saved. And if somebody's lost this morning, I'll give you an invitation at the end. But right now, this morning, to us as God's children, submit or surrender yourself to God because He is your God. He is your Father. He is your friend. You may not yield to Him as such, but He is a friend to you. He died for you. You can't lose. Amen? There is nothing I can lose in surrendering to God. You see, God wants to make sure that our submission includes humility. We don't ever need to forget our place before God. A fundamental or obvious doctrine in the Bible is that we're saved by grace through faith. We have nothing to boast about. I have no boasting ground. I love saying this because it makes so much sense. There wasn't anything I've ever done before I got saved to deserve salvation. And in 30 years of being saved, there's nothing I've ever done since I've been saved that deserves salvation. Before or after, I've done nothing to deserve being saved this morning. Amen? And by the way, it helps us all when we remember that. We have nothing to boast about. God says in Romans 3, where is boasting then? It is excluded. That's Bible terminology. The word excluded means shut out. We are forgiven, pardoned sinners. We're debtors to God's grace. Listen closely to the Bible illustration. When Balaam's ass spoke with the voice of a man, it was a miracle of God. But every time a man speaks with the voice of a donkey braying of his own goodness, it's a sin of the flesh. The donkeys were braying over here this morning. When people were coming in, I said, wow, that's going to be in my sermon this morning. I wish I could play it, but they do it a lot better than I do. But anytime a man brays with a donkey's voice, look at what I've done, and this is what I can do, and I've done this, and I've earned that, and God says that's a work of the flesh. You have nothing to boast about. You have nothing. We can't glory in anything God's divine grace has given to us because He gave us everything we have. God says when we're spiritual and our hearts are consecrated to the Lord, we're still unprofitable servants. I don't know if you catch what I just said. Luke 17:10 says this, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And that's when I've done everything I should have done. And that's when I'm as spiritual as I can be. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Pick me in my highest spiritual moment, and I'm still nothing before God. Doesn't matter how close to God I think I am, I'm still nothing. We're supposed to walk in humility before God and meekness towards each other. Humility is this way. Humility, true humility, is when I see myself as God sees me. And meekness means when I see everybody is level. Nobody's below me and nobody's above me. I don't look up to anybody. I don't look down to anybody. I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ on the level. That's meekness. I walk in humility and meekness. That's what I'm supposed to do. Doesn't it say in Micah 6:8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Paul gives us an example. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, I am less than the least of all saints. What a statement. In 1 Timothy, he says, I'm chief of sinners. Can you imagine anybody saying, if I have anything, I'm the worst Christian in this building. I'm the worst. That's Paul saying, I'm the least of all saints. Anybody that's saved, I'm the worst Christian you've ever met. That's the example God gave us, is the Apostle Paul. He is our pattern, right? We're supposed to copy him. And Paul said, I'm the worst Christian you'd ever want to meet. I'm the least of all saints. I'm chief of sinners. I'm the worst one. What a state. He said that twice. Said that twice in the Bible. Now listen closely. In all of us, under certain lights and in certain respects, listen, there are evils in all our character that make us guiltier than the rest of us. We would do well to stay at the foot of the cross. Right? We really have no business looking at the faults of somebody else. I have enough to keep my hands full from now till Jesus calls me home. That doesn't mean I'm not going to see faults in other people. But I definitely don't want to tell anybody else about somebody else's faults. I have enough of my own. Abraham was the friend of God, And I think he spoke with God as a man speaketh with his friend. And when Abraham prayed, this is how Abraham prayed. I'm just showing you humility this morning. In Genesis 18:27, Abraham said this, "Behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." What a way to start your prayer. "Dear God, it's me again. Brother dust and ashes. Brother dirtbag. Brother nasty sinner." What a humility. When God says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God," submitting to God's will is very important for the Christian. Just submitting to God's will. If you're going to submit to God, then you'd submit to His will. When you submit to God and your wealth and what you either have or don't have, I've watched people get bitter at people that have money. I watched one lady in the church, this four churches ago. Nobody knows who I'm talking about. But she would help us, and all I did was I brought up one family. I said, "Wow," I said, "it was good to see one family here on Sunday." And I was an assistant pastor then. She immediately exploded. "Oh, that they've ever had is a silver spoon in their mouth. Bunch of filthy rich people and stuff." I mean, you bring up, because she, "Oh, I've had to work for everything I've ever gotten." She has not submitted to the will of God in what she has not. So she gets angry at everybody that has. I've watched that, and I've watched it the other way too. When you submit to God, you realize in His sovereignty, He put you... I've said it before. The Bible will teach you over and over again. Do you know how much money you have? As much as the Lord can trust you with. And do you know why you don't have more? Because God can't trust you with more. How come I'm not a millionaire? Because you couldn't handle $1 million. That's why. That's why you don't get mad at people. "Well, they got a bunch of money. Oh, they probably handed to them." That was God. You don't get mad at God. But I've watched people get furious. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. You submit to God. How about this? In your sickness. And in all of the abilities that you wish you had, but you don't. God made you. The trials that I have been through and the pain that I have suffered is because of the providence and the sovereignty of Almighty God. I want to grow spiritually in the Lord, but every child of God should want to love Jesus more. But you should also be able to say with 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." God was working in my life before I got saved. And God's been working in my life after I got saved, just like every person in here. And there's nothing I can say in my life, "Okay, I have regrets. I have things I look back on. And I think I wish I didn't have black spots in my life that I can't tell my kids about. Because they embarrass me." And there's things that happened before I got saved that my kids don't know about, and they're not going to know about either. Because I don't go around bragging. "Well, before I was saved, I did this and this." God says you ought to be ashamed of those things. Black spots in your life that you hope nobody finds out. Praise God, they're under the blood. Amen. It wasn't like, okay, I'm not like a federal criminal that black helicopters are going to be looking over the church for today. Okay, it's not that. I'm just saying I have things in my past that my kids don't know about. And yeah, I can look at my life and I can say, you know, I wish that wouldn't have happened. But then there's another part of me that says, how come I couldn't have been raised in a Christian home? You look at the kids in our church and how they get to be raised in a Christian home, and how come I had to wait until I was 20 to get saved? Probably because I was such a rebellious jerk. If somebody would have come up to me as a teenager and tried to probably witness to me, I'd have probably went, "Oh." I don't know. How come I had to wait until I was 20 to get saved? How come I'm raising my kids different than I was raised? That's because God, in His sovereignty and in His providence, put me where I would get saved. I'm glad I did. And God was working in my life just like that. That's called a surrender. I'm not going to get upset at God because I had to wait until I was 20 to get saved. That was God working in my life, and I just needed a bigger jackhammer than some do. God needed to ring my bell a little bit more. Amen? Okay. God says, by the grace of God, we should all be able to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Look, when I get sick about twice a year. maybe three times. I don't look for somebody to blame. I don't look, who'd I get it from? What? I wash my hands, I disinfect around the church on Sunday, when I get sick, I don't look who I can blame. Health comes from the Lord. And there's that hand scrubby stuff, right, in some of the pews. We'll keep it filled up, but give me a break. You can only do so much at church, amen? I mean, I don't mind bumping elbows, we don't have to shake hands. But as long as people are applying the same, well, I don't go to church because I could get sick. Well, do you apply that to work? I was always taught, don't call in, crawl in. Now, I understand there's a point. But when I was working in the shop, it didn't matter how you felt. The only thing that caused me to go in when I couldn't get out of bed. You said, you went to work with a fever? Every time. I went until I've learned some things since then. It was probably would have been better to take vitamins and help get through it. But I am saying this. It's amazing what people will endure at work that they won't endure at church. You mean if we paid you, you'd be more faithful? Really? You'd do for money what you won't do for the Lord? You mean you'd push yourself harder for the greenback than you would for God's will? I should submit or surrender to God in His will and be able to say with our Savior, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. I should submit to the shepherd and let him lead. You're never going to be happy until self is dethroned. You can't enjoy your Heavenly Father's smile and presence till you stop fighting. If a child shakes his fist at his dad, that little boy is treated differently than when he submits himself to his dad. The love is the same, but the treatment is different. Amen. No boy shakes his hand. Time for a trip to the woodshed. Boy, the woodpile's going to fall on you. If anything, to ask any questions at school, tell them the woodpile fell on you. You ever heard that? All I'm saying is the treatment is different. You can't defy God and get treated the same. We're not supposed to ever question what God says. Psalm 119:60 says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Delays and neglects are always a form of rebellion. Our disobedience should be proof of our pride. A pride that despises the commandment of the Lord and says it isn't important or it's non-essential. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. A servant may perform all their duties without heart, but do what is required of them. You ever watch them? I've never seen anything more depressing in my life than going to this Burger King. Bunch of driveless, heartless. They just walk around. You want a fry? It's like, move with some purpose in your body. Do something like life is worth the living. How about, and smile. I mean, literally, come up. Can I take your order? Look. Let me have all the employees together. Let me teach them something. How about some drive and initiative and some push? Just that enough. And we talk about it. He's getting sick of me. Do you see those? Every one of those workers in there? They're slugs. Do you understand that? Don't you work that way, boy. You skip to work. My. I can't stand going into a place of employment where people don't enjoy their job. But what I'm telling you this morning is that a servant can do his job with no heart. Because they don't love who they're working for. We're Christians. We're supposed to love. We're supposed to have a heart. Aren't you glad I didn't greet you this morning? Good morning. Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Hope you find a seat in the auditorium. It's kind of packed. If not, I'll get you a chair in the back. It'll be great. I can only take so much of that. Help us. We submit to God. Then if we submit to God, I'm watching the time, just one more point here. If we submit to God, then we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There are many Christians who are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus told us, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Being a Christian doesn't mean I have to be driving like I'm in a bumper car race at the carnival. Sorry. Now that's what some Christians are. Everything they do in life, they don't ask for God's direction. God could guide them. God could help them. But God doesn't, because they never ask. So they bump into everything. Oh, sorry about that. Like, the Christian life is not bumper car. You have a Holy Spirit that can guide you. Oops, guess I shouldn't have gone there. Did you pray before you went? Oh, guess I shouldn't have been hanging around that person. Did you pray before you made him your friend? It's not a bumper car. I don't have to, as a Christian, I can go with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and I can get His guidance and His help. God says, be not as the horse or mule, which have a bridle in their mouth, and the only way they're steered in life was with pain. How come you ended up in jail? I didn't know they were doing drugs. You couldn't smell? I know what marijuana smells like. I've been in enough bus districts, and I know what it smells like. Wow, that's a neat incense y'all got going there. When you smell it, you get out of there. You don't, where'd y'all buy that at? I'm amazed at the stupidity. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, King David could pray. Listen, in Psalm 27, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Did you know sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, go pray. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, talk to that person about salvation. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, sometimes He'll give you a duty that involves self-denial, where you take up, that takes up your leisure time. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads you to confess your sin. If you submit yourself to God, you're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're sensitive to His will. You're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to wrestle and fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we're not supposed to fight against God. We are supposed to be unconditionally surrendered. And I love saying this. The Lord works in everybody's life every day. If we would just resign ourselves to no longer be the obstacle in God's way, He can carry you to new heights of His mercy and His grace. There is, finally, I'll just tell you this. I said this morning's message is for the child of God, and I said it's for the lost person also. If someone is lost, there is a submission to God in salvation. I like what one person said. He was trying to show somebody how to get saved. And he said, well, then took them through the plan of salvation, got down on their knees and said, well, now if you'll kneel. And the person said, oh, I never kneel. Now, I don't kneel with every person I lead to the Lord. But the person said, do I have to kneel to get saved? And I like what the soul winner said. If it would help your pride, you might need. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure you do. No, do you have to kneel to get saved? But you get the point. There is a submission to God in salvation. You first submit to the Word of God, that it's real, that it's true, you can believe it. Then you submit to the truth that you're a sinner. God's Word accuses you, it condemns you, and you must believe what it says. You can't fight against it. All you can do is believe God's Word and just plead guilty. That's it. I'm guilty. Admit that you're a law-breaking, hell-deserving sinner. There is submission to the righteousness of God. Romans 10:4, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The submission that I'm talking about isn't you surrendering your whole life. I'm not talking about that. It's you coming to grips with, I can't earn it. Christ is the end of the law. If I'm going to get saved, I need His righteousness, not mine. And the arrogance to say, I'm good enough, I don't need what Jesus did for me. That'll send you to hell. There has to be a submission to what God is offering. I'm wrong, you're right, because of what your word says. That's the submission I'm talking about. I'm not talking, no, we all know you don't have to surrender your life to the Lord to get saved. You do have to submit to His word and His righteousness. Can you imagine, for a proud heart that is trying to earn its way to heaven, it's hard to humble themselves and admit that they can't save themselves. They're more apt to say with Pharaoh, who's the Lord, that I should obey His voice or let Israel go? I know not the Lord. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will not tolerate anyone's pride. You must submit to the righteousness of God in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive God's righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm almost done. God's way of saving you is by His grace, not your works. It's not your deeds or your merits. Your tears, no matter how much you cry, can never wash away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ washes your sin away. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The name of the sermon this morning is Unconditional Surrender.